And that's probably not even half of it. But I think, don't you have the address that they can tap in on the flyer bulletin as far as the auction, right? Yeah, okay. And let's see, what else? Well, Tavi and Hannah are here, along with the other Emmanuel. What's the chance of having two Emmanuels here at the same time? And Tavi would like to come up and thank us for helping support them over the years.
Everyone said how cute is the baby, and I told them, of course he's so cute. Look at this face. What else can be, right? Just kidding. The whole beauty coming from his mom, not from me. I just want to say some words about the fact, because we will be here 2 more weeks in America, and then we go back in Romania. I just want to say thank you for the fact you pray for us. Thank you for your support. Thank you for the fact you being a family for me and for my wife here. All the time I come here, I really enjoy because I just write down some things. I just want to share with you for a few minutes. How looks a true Christian? How is a true Christian? And I saw this in you. So first thing I noticed in you and about the life with Jesus, it's the fact a true Christian has a desire in his heart for God, right? A true Christian has a desire for God. If you are a true Christian, you'll have a desire in your heart for God, to seek him, to read the Bible, to pray, to come to in his house. So, for example, when it's Sunday morning, you'll be like, yeah, Sunday morning. Because you think about the fact you'll be in the house of the Lord. You'll not be like, oh, Sunday again. No, you'll be very excited. This shows a desire in your heart for God. Another thing, what makes a Christian to be a true Christian is the fact you are convicted by sin. Okay? When you sin, you'll have a broken heart when you sin against God. When you see sins, somebody sin around you, you have a broken heart for this person. For example, in our world, there is abortion, homosexuality, or things like this. You'll have a broken heart for this. So this is a true Christian. Has a broken heart for this kind of sins. And another thing is the fact when you see needs around you, you'll be involved in that. And that's what you did to us and to Romania. You saw the needs in us, you saw the needs in Romania, and you are involved in this. I just want to say thank you for this. Beside the money you send to Romania, I don't think about this, but the fact you are here to give us your time, that's so precious to us, to give your time, to take your time to pray for us, to take your time to be here with us, to welcome us, to the fact you open your arms to hug us, this means a lot to us. This is a family, this is a true Christian. I just want to say thank you for this, because I really love you, and I'm sure you really love us. So we have 2 more weeks. we go back in Romania, and I want to spend this time with you to say thank you, to praise the Lord, to be here with you, because you mean a lot to me. And every time I come back here, be sure I will visit you again. So I just want to say thank you with all my heart for the fact you are here for us, you pray for us. I found in you a family for my heart. My family right now is far away. My family is here, but my family where I grew up is like 5,000 miles away. But you still are my family because we are sisters and brothers in Christ. So just thank you for this. God bless you.
One more.
Yes.
You got to teach us how to say, praise the Lord in Romania.
Okay. We say, Slava Domnului.
Better do that again.
Okay. Okay. Slava Domnului. Domnului. So, together, Slava Domnului. Domnului. Good job. This means praise the Lord.
Okay. Good job. If any of you guys go to Romania, you can teach them over there how to say praise the Lord in English. So, yes. Okay, we're going to dismiss the youth kids for Sunday school and nursery. There's a story that goes along with Tavi and Hannah and their little Emmanuel. I'm not going to tell the story. You have to ask them afterwards the story of how he came about. And they've been very special to us. You guys have been very special. Now you're three times as special. And I was holding little Emmanuel up here because we kind of adopted him as a Romanian grandson. So they give us permission, right? So we're going to love on him and pray for him. And I was praying for him while I was holding him up here. And, you know, in the Bible, when the real Emmanuel, the big cheese Emmanuel, was brought to the temple, there were two people that prayed for him. And I researched this out, about the same age as Emmanuel, 6 to 7 weeks old, is when Jesus was presented at the temple. And there were two special guys, guy and gal, that were kind of up there in age. And so that's where Marsh and I fit in. We're up there in age, and we prayed a blessing over this little Emmanuel. And I'll fill you in some of the things I prayed. Kirch. But today being Memorial Day, a day and a weekend set aside to honor those who laid down their lives for us. And you know the saying, some gave all. Well, the one I'm going to be talking about today gave all, and that's Jesus. He went before us. He gave his all. He laid it down. And where's Chris Noki? Up there. Your sermon last week about being tools, it caused me to think and pray this week. And one of the things I prayed about is, God, what kind of tool do you see me to be? And anybody else ask that question about themselves other than me? Who wants to sacrifice their nose? Kara? It's a grinder, mostly for metal. And that's what came to mind. Why a grinder? What that tool am I going to use? If we're going to be a tool for God, we're only imitating what Jesus is already doing with his tools. And my tool, I think, came to mind because for almost 48 years now, God's given me the responsibility of helping grind off the edges of people so that they can be the very best Christians in the world. How many want to be the very best Christians? How many want to be ground every day of your life? It's not every day. I know God does that with me. He was grinding some edges off of me, and you'll understand when I give this sermon this morning when I got to church here. But I have a question for you. Who is the most influential person in your life right now? You don't have to answer. Just think about it. Come up with somebody. The most influential person. Nathan, did you turn to Garrett because he's your influential person? Who's the most influential person in your life? It could be a good friend. It could be your spouse. It could be one of your kids, things like that. You want to know who the real influential person is, the most influential person in your life right now is? It's the person you refuse to forgive in your life. You think about that. We all have them. I had mine, I have mine, and unless I forgive them, they have control over my life. This last Thursday, I meet with my pastors down in Bloomsburg every other Thursday morning, 6 to 7:30, and I had some time to kill after that meeting because I needed to go to the bank and put some money in the bank, but it doesn't open to 8:30, so I had about an hour to kill. And so I joined a couple of pastor friends that were going over there and some other people that gather this little restaurant down on Old Berwick Highway. And I was sitting with some people I knew. Some of them I had no idea they were. And this guy that was sitting next to me was carrying on a conversation with a guy kind of kitty-cornered from me. And somehow the conversation went into this guy that at least one of the guys felt he was just a major jerk, okay? And he actually said this. He said this. He said, you know, if I drive by this restaurant and I see his pickup out there, I just drive right away. I don't even want to be around him. And I knew what I was going to be speaking on today. And so I turned to this guy and said, you mean to tell me you allow that guy to have that much pull over your life just because you don't want to forgive him? And he looked at me, and then he went on to talk about how much this guy is a jerk. So, well, that answered my question, right? He has that much pull in your life that you can't even go to a restaurant for breakfast if you see his truck there. I want to share some verses. They're probably the most sobering verses that I could think of in the Bible. And they might be kind of like taking that grinder to my own face when I read these sometimes. But this is Jesus speaking. Do you think Jesus knows what he's talking about when he says something in the Bible? Yeah. And we're going to look at something that probably most of us are familiar about. It's called the Lord's Prayer, and it's mentioned several times in the Gospels, but the one I'm going to look at is in Matthew 6. And for the overhead, why don't you put it up on verse 7, Matthew 6, verse 7. We're going to read down there till through including 15. I'm going to comment along the way, and then we're going to go back and comment some more. But verse 7, and Jesus has encouraged them about praying. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your heavenly Father, or for your Father, knows what your needs are before you ask him. Now, if we would take that little part there seriously, we would spend probably a lot less time praying about our needs, wouldn't we? And more time praying about other people's needs. But and then he goes on, Jesus goes on, verse 9, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, you're showing respect and honor when you come before his presence. I heard one person say this week, I'm not there yet, but I'm shooting for this as my goal. When I wake up in the morning, the first words out of my mouth is, good morning, God. And then when I fall asleep on the pillow, the last words I want to say is, good night, God. I thought that was pretty neat. I want to try to do that. Will you help me? And I'll try to help you. Yeah, even though we go to bed different times and get up different times. I get up around 2 or so, and I'll wake you up and try to get you started with that. But Matthew 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that the way God would want to do things and the way he's doing them in heaven is the way that we should want them done in our lives and where we live. Give us this day our daily bread. I have several things written along several of these verses. Our daily need, not our daily wants. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, yes, you can think about that as far as finances, but that's just a little bit about the debts. How about the people that hurt you? How about the people that manipulate you? How about the people that have taken things from you? Those are all debts, and we're called to forgive those people of our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also forgave and have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And really, has like some of the literal meanings for some of these words in my middle section. And that word evil basically is the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan, right? Okay, so we're asking for deliverance from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, that's the Lord's Prayer. But I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but the very next two verses are the only places, the only single area that Jesus goes back and elaborates on in the prayer he was trying to teach us. Verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That sounds like a pretty good deal, right? But only if you forgive others. If you forgive others of their transgressions, the things they did to hurt you, manipulate you, say things about you behind your back and to your face, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But this is the sobering part, one of the sobering parts. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you of your transgressions. Can you see how sobering that is? This is Jesus saying this. This isn't just somebody off the street. He's saying, I'm God in the flesh, and I'm telling you, this is the way it works. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. But if you choose not to forgive, Jess, for whatever reason, no matter how bad the hurt, then don't expect God to forgive you. Phew. That has eternal ramifications, doesn't it? Where we're going to end up, going up or going down, heaven or hell. I have this written in my Bible. I sometimes put the dates just because it makes it interesting as I
go through the years and say, oh, God showed me this insight on April 13th, 2014. So about 11 years ago. I'm going to read something here. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. And it's important you notice which one comes first and why it's so important to come first. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, if we do that, if that becomes a way of our life on a regular basis, forgiving other people when they've done horrible things to hurt, then we can go into verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You see, we want to be delivered, but we're not willing to do what's needed to come first, and that's deal with the people that have offended us and hurt us. You see that? Is that sobering or what? I thought of years ago, I used to go with a group of pastors. They had a Good Friday service, and there's like seven different things that Jesus said from the cross, Station of the Cross and stuff. And we usually were assigned one of them to speak on. And the one I want to speak on today, and just to mention it, is Luke chapter 23, which is right before 24. That's the end of Luke. 23, verse 34, where Jesus was hanging on the cross. He was being crucified, and they did all those horrible things to him, spit in his face, cracked the thorns on his head, whipped him, pulled out his beard, all those things we've talked about back around Easter time. But this is what Jesus said after all that happened to him. And Jess, you don't have anything to compare or complain about compared to what they did to Jesus. He said, verse 34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, number one, this was Jesus, God's Son, that was saying this. And number two, he's saying, they don't even know what they're doing. If they had any idea what they're doing, hanging me on the cross, killing me, torturing me to death, I can't for the life of me. I don't know if Jesus said that, and it was his life, but anyway, I can't for the life of me think that they would do that if they knew the full ramifications for what they were doing. Marcy talked with a friend yesterday, and this friend has done a lot of hurtful things to many people. And I asked Marcy when she got off the phone, how did the conversation go? You know what she said for the first time? You said, I was really feeling compassion for this lady because she couldn't know what she was doing. That's where we need to come, every one of us, to have that type of compassion. Father, forgive them because they just don't even know what they're doing. I had a friend. He was a very good friend for quite a few years before I was even married to Marcy, and that's been almost 47 years ago. His name was Gene Hill. Let's see. Your mom's not here? Yeah. She's right there. Hi, Mom. Hi, Tammy. You would probably remember this guy. And where's Jeff and Joy? Right there's one of them. I'm sure you remember. Remember Randy Angle? Yeah, he was a little on the crazy side, but he was a good, good friend. And he never did anything to harm me that I'd have to forgive him for. We're not going to go any further than that. But Randy used to be a friend before I got married to Marcy. And before that, I lived a year and a half in a little, is either 8x8 or 10x10, whatever the kitchen size of your cabin is, that's where I lived for a year and a half. down in the woods along the stream. And my refrigerator was this sunken wire mesh cage with some rocks in it. And the really tricky part is when you have to chop through that ice to get some breakfast eggs. And then you open the door and everything starts floating down the stream in bags. And we'll leave that alone too for now. But Randy came over to the cabin quite a few times just to have some fellowship and encourage one another, and we prayed together. And one of the nights Randy showed up, he mentioned hearing about this friend of ours, Gene Hill, that he was having a hard time with back problems. And I said, well, Randy, why don't we jump in a car and we'll drive over and pray for Gene, okay? Out of concern, we did that. We got there, we knocked on the door, and Sis came to the door, invited us in. She said, yeah, you can come in, but Gene is in a lot of pain. He can't even sit in a chair. He's laying on the floor right there. If you don't mind talking to him from a chair on the floor, have at it. So we did. We talked for a while, maybe 15, 20 minutes, and how you doing? Horrible. And all that. And I said, Gene, can we pray for you, for your back? And he said, well, sure. Why wouldn't I let you pray for my back? And this is a principle that this became so clear, and I've tried to use this the rest of these last 47 years whenever I pray for someone. What I do is when there's a need, say Carol has a need, and I'm going to pray for Carol. I don't just open my mouth and start praying whatever I want. I say, God, what does Carol need? What does she really need? How should I pray for her? And those thoughts will come. You try it. God will give you those thoughts. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and he'll give you generously and without reproach. And he'll do that. So, Gina, I'm just going to pray for a few minutes before we pray for you. Now, you have to understand, Gene was a mature Christian. He and his wife both were. His kids came to our youth group. They got saved, I think, in the youth group early on. Gene was a principal of a Christian school in Berwick at the time. He was the principal. And so he had a decent walk with God, okay? And said, Gene, we're going to pray for you. So I prayed, and God, how should I pray? What's going on here? And just like that, this thought came to my mind. It couldn't have been me. I'm not that smart. Your father. So I said, Gene, what was your relationship like with your father? He said, well, it was horrible. Why was it so horrible? Well, my dad was an alcoholic. And I'd come home from school pretty much every day, and he'd be on the couch, and he'd already be snonkered and knocked out. Or he'd say, Gene, go get me a beer. Bring it here right now. So that's what I had to do. I had to drop everything and go bring him a beer. And I took the cap off, and I gave it to him. And if it wasn't cold, he'd slap it out of my hand. Go get me another one. I mean, this is your dad. This is what this guy grew up with. We think we had it bad with our dads. My dad was one of my best friends until he passed away. He's still a good friend. But anyway, Gene, how did that affect you? Well, I kind of grew to hate my dad. And I can understand that in some ways, right? That kind of a life. I said, Gene, have you ever forgiven your dad? He said, well, no. Would you like to right now? Well, I would, but he's dead. He's died about 6 or 7 years ago, if I remember close to that. And I said, Gene, having your dad dead will have no bearing on whether you are willing to forgive him for all the things he did horribly to your life. Really? I think so. Why don't we give it a try, Gene? I led him in a prayer, and he caught on. He
he finished the prayer basically forgiving his dad for being such a horrible dad and an influence on me that caused me so much pain and hurt all my growing up years and even into my adulthood. We finished the prayer. He said, Jess, I felt something like snap in my back. I remember, we didn't pray for his healing. We prayed for him to get right with God, prayed for him to forgive a person that was horrible in his life. Just like Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And the person Marcy talked to, we talked about this yesterday. She could not know what she's really doing. But nonetheless, we forgive. We do our part. We do our part and let the guest up to God. And he said, I felt something move or snap on my back. He said, I'm going to try standing up. He stood up. He said, this is amazing. I've been laying on the floor for several days. He was so exciting. He got down on the floor and started doing push-ups right in front of me. Look at this. Look at this, Jeff. I see. I'm not going to join you, but I believe you. He started running around his house, the inside. Then he said, I'll be back. I'm going to run around the outside of the house. He lived over in Berwick. And if you were next door 40-some years ago, you're probably, what is wrong with that guy? It's cold out here, and he's running around the house, his bare feet. I don't know if he has bare feet. I'm adding that in. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. He couldn't believe that God healed him. And number one, and number two, God healed him without us even praying for a healing. Now, we probably would have prayed. I told you the story about praying for that Indian that Marcia and I ran into when we were out in Spokane and taking the bus ride back. We never prayed for his healing either. We prayed for his salvation on our knees right in front of the bus terminal door. And in a city like Spokane, you have people going in and out 24/7. Gene became one of my best friends. And I can understand somebody would help him in that way. Not only Dean being healed, but getting right with God. That's the big thing. Getting right with God, forgiving the person in your life that's the most influential person, the person you're not willing to forgive. Matter of fact, his wife, Sis, I used to go by Gene and Sis, Genesis. That was their nickname for one another, Genesis. And Gene called, I got this big freezer over here. It's just me anymore. Sooner or later, I'm going to be up there, and I won't need a freezer then either. Why don't you take this freezer, and you can have it and do whatever you want. It's down in the basement because we already had one freezer, but I'm not going to turn around another freezer. So we use that for overflow lots of times. In my office, there's a recliner type. The reclining part doesn't work much anymore. It doesn't. But it's still a comfy chair to sit in. That was Gene's chair. Now, you might think this is gross. I think it's a blessing. Jess, this is the chair Gene died in. He had a massive heart attack, and he died in that chair. And we had to call somebody come and take him to the morgue. And if you want that chair, it's yours. And I still sit in that chair quite often. I'd rather sit in that chair than my desk chair, because that's where my good friend went to heaven, sitting in that chair. Isn't that special? So, you just never know. When you pray about something, God will give you direction how to pray, and the results could be amazing, life-changing.
I made these up a couple days ago. Tavi, you got a baby. We'll give you a break. Jackie, come here. I'll hand you some. I'll explain in a minute. Brandon, yes, you get some too. Whoa. Come on over here, Brandon. I'll give you some of these. There's some for you. John, you look like you were ready for some of these. Got a few more. Joel, I want you to give two of those to everybody in this congregation. There'll be enough. I made over 100. I think it'll be enough. We'll see. And then we'll explain what we're going to do with these things. Jackie, I have some at home. I'm going to give these to your mama, okay? You know what? You can take that. And Jackie, give her two for your dad, though. Anybody ever play Monopoly before? Marcy's parents went through a pretty rough divorce after we were married. And they had a son who was about 12 or 13, Dan. We asked if we could fly him out and he could live with us for a year because of the hardness of going through that divorce. So you got them all passed out? Do we have enough? Does everybody have their two? Everybody have their two? Well, anyway, Dan came out and moved down in with us for a year, and it was really a special time. He's a really neat guy. He went to a local school, and the person who was in charge of, what would his title be, guidance counselor, met with Dan and said, you know, I don't think you have the brains to go to college. You should look into a trade school or something like that. Last time he was out here, he was so tempted. Just, that guy still is a guidance counselor. Could we stop by and talk to him? And I'll introduce myself to him as the superintendent of our school. You know, so he had what it takes. But just like when I met with this guy at the little restaurant, and I said, you know, you see the influence this guy has over your life just because you're not willing to forgive someone. I'm going to have a couple in my pocket. If I go back there again sometime and I find him, I'm going to say, here's something for you. Get out of jail free. Because if you have unforgiveness in your life, I don't care who you are, I don't care who it's against, it's like you're in prison. You're this guy not leaving the cage, but behind the bar shaking to get out. You want to get out, and you know who can help you get out? You turn your card over. If you can read my chicken scratching, it's a cross equals a heart. Jesus' death on the cross. So much in love with us that he would do that for us, for me. Has nothing to do whether I deserved it, because I didn't, not even a tiddlywink. You know what that word kind of means. That's a really small amount. But if I accept Jesus' forgiveness, and just like those verses in the Lord's Prayer, forgive those who offended me, that evil one will not have any grip around my neck anymore. He has to let go. Because now I'm God's son, just like you can be, or daughter. And so the two, I would encourage you to, you could use maybe in your Bible a little marker where you're reading, wherever you're reading a little bit, doesn't have to be a bunch. Flip Benham, he's still kicking, and he literally led Norma McCormick, who was used by Planned Parenthood to get abortion made safe and legal in America. Flip led this lady to Jesus. And she lived the next several years as one of the greatest speakers for being pro-life and standing up for babies that anyone could ever come up with. We have a video of it back there if anybody wants to borrow it, if you still have VHS or whatever. But Flip's the one that convicted me. He's the one that used one of these things on me. I was going down the elevator with Flip and I. Nobody else got in that time. It was just us two, so he probably knew I had him cornered. So he could say anything he wanted to me. And we were going to Planned Parenthood in D.C. to protest the killing of babies. Because if I've put ads in the paper before, you know, letters to the editor. Hey, listen, if you have a baby and you don't want it, don't kill it. Give it to me and my wife. I don't even know if I ever told you I did that. We'll take them, we'll raise them, we'll give them a good home. We never got taken up on it. Flip said, Jess, we're going down to Planned Parenthood in the morning. Afternoon, we're going to the White House and protest in front of the White House. And you probably heard that story, how most of us got hauled away from the police and thrown in prison because we wouldn't leave. Flip said in the elevator, Jess, what did you read in your Bible today? Well, I didn't yet, Flip. I probably slept in more than I should have, but I made it for the meeting. I'm looking for somebody to put my arm on. I'll pick a guy. Flip looked at me in the face and said these loving words to me. Shame on you, Jess. You don't have time to start your day reading your Bible. Shame on you. And you know, that was in 2001 or 2011, whenever 911 was. 20-some years ago, it must have been 2001. I'm not going to lie and say I've looked my Bible every day, but I can say I've read my Bible probably every day, every year from since then, 20-some years ago. I've read it at least 355 of the 65 days of the year. And I use a little chart to read through the Bible. And so I remember where I left off. If I miss a day, then tomorrow I got 2 days to do. But I do that. See, Flip was a grinder too. But can you see how that helped me the rest of my life, these last 20-some years? Getting close to God, spending time with Him. Not reading it so you have something you check off or to get head knowledge, but doing it as a means to connect with God. God, let me hear what you want to say through the scriptures I'm reading today. 9 times out of 10, I'll be enlightened by one of those verses, and that becomes my marching order for the day. And it can happen. It does happen with me. I know it happens with Marcy. Can happen for every one of us. But you spend time with God. He's the one that gives you that direction for your life. He's the one that gives us direction how to pray. He's the one that amazes us time and time again. Now, if Jesus could forgive those people, think of what they did to him. If Jesus, the Son of God, God's Son, could forgive those people that were torturing him and killing him, is there any excuse for me not to forgive those in my life? No. No. No good excuse. And when you do it, look at your card. See this little bald guy? Looks a little like me, doesn't he? Bald guy with a little belly hair, and he's like he's being left out of the cage, and he's flying to freedom. I'm free, I'm free. I think of What About Bob, remember? Oh, I'm free, I'm free. Anybody ever see What About Bob? That's one of my favorite movies. We still didn't get to watch it with you, Ellie. We have to watch that movie. But anyway, that cannot be us. When you forgive, you find out what really freedom can be like. And you can't do it on your own. You can only do it when you forgive. That's why verse 12 comes before verse 13. You want the deliverance from the evil one, you have to forgive first. And it's a real thing. Try it. So you got one for your marker, one to give away to somebody and share the story with them. And if you run out, let me know and I'll make you another half a dozen. One of the little things I used to have up on the board out there was a saying from the Middle East. I used to spend quite a bit of time ministering in Israel and Egypt and Jordan, Middle East. It shows this Bedouin walking through the desert, and hopefully I can get it close. He said, the worst thing you can do is to know where the water is and don't share it with anybody else. Understand? We know where the water is. It's right here now. And so we need to share it with other people. And if we start praying, you'd be amazed how many opportunities will come up. So Tabby, come on up here. You're going to close us in prayer.
God, we are so thankful for this day. Thank you for the fact we are together. We are sisters and brothers in you. Thank you for your forgiveness to us and help us to give the same forgiveness to the other people. Forgive us, we didn't forgive. Forgive us for our sins and help us to forgive with all our heart. We know the fact sometimes we don't forgive others. This hurts you. It's a sin against you, but make us free. May your grace to be over us. May us to understand how much you paid for us so we can be free now in you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Jesse. Thank you for every person who is in this room. Make us to be more like you every day, and not just to think about you time to time, but to walk with you every day, every single day. Our hearts to be more like your heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You know, Tabby, you said something that really meant something to me. I didn't think of this. When we don't forgive, who do we hurt?
God.
I mean, would any of us purposely decide, no, I'm not going to do this, even though it's going to hurt God? No, I hope we don't. We want to be pleasing. Thank you, Tabby. God bless you. Let me know when you're out of cards.